Turn back in the Old Testament to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning at verse 8. God is speaking through Moses and telling Moses how to set up the system for worship and different things in the Old Covenant. And he tells him about a thing called the Year of Jubilee, or the Acceptable Year of the Lord, as Jesus called it over the New Testament. And here it says, verse 8, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee to you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a year of jubilee to you, and in it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of his own accord, nor gather the grapes of your intended vine. For it is the jubilee, and it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field." Well, let's bow together and ask God's direction before we go any further into this. Father in heaven, we're so thankful tonight, Lord, for the goodness of God. We're so thankful, Lord, for what we're living in today, the freedom that we have, Lord, the new covenant, as we've been talking about so much lately. And Father, we thank you for what you've been revealing to us and how you've been helping us, Lord, to see the different aspects, Lord, in the new covenant. And tonight, Lord, as we look into the Word of God right here and consider this scripture, Lord, and others, we just pray that you would just direct us. And Lord, that you would just receive the glory to yourself and help us, Lord, when we leave this place tonight, Father, to have gleaned some new truth, something that we can put into practice in our lives, and something that we can learn more about the goodness of God. Thank you for your goodness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This passage here, as I said, Moses, God was giving Moses the, all through the book of Leviticus, you find out he's giving him the pattern, the system of worship that they would use under the Old Covenant, what we call the Old Covenant, the Covenant of Law. And in that system, there was a Sabbath. Sometimes we think of Sabbaths as just the seventh day of the week. That was a Sabbath day. The word Sabbath means to rest. And there were a number of Sabbaths throughout the year. There were Sabbaths once a week, the Sabbath day. And there were Sabbaths there. But also they had other Sabbaths throughout the year. Special days, holy days, different things. They would have Sabbaths going on that not necessarily fell on Saturday or, the last day of the week. But they would have these different Sabbaths going on. And God told them, every 50 years, you count off, every 7 years there would be a sabbatical year. But he said after every 50 years, or every 49 years, the 50th year, 7 sevenths, 49, and then the 50th year would be a year of Jubilee. And in that year, they weren't allowed to sow or reap or anything else. They were just to eat the produce of the land. God was going to bless them. And in that sabbatical year, or the year of Jubilee, I should say, in that year of Jubilee, God told them everything that they owned, all their possessions that they had in their family, at the end of the 50th year, everything came back to the original family again. Now, there was no other nation on the earth that had anything like that, and it was only God could come up with a plan like that. And what it did, when you say, for instance, if this was in our day and age today, every 50 years, all your bills would be paid off, you start over from scratch. Your mortgage was taken care of. All your properties and everything else was all taken care of. Everything went back to neutral ground, so to speak, and you start over again. And not only that, if, for instance, say 25 years into it, you owed so much money, because back then they would take slaves and everything. If you owed so much money, they could come in and take one of your children or two of your children or whatever, and they would take them and use them as slaves in order to pay for the debt that you owe them. But at the end of the 50th year, those slaves were set free. So families that missed their, you know, children for these years and different things, and you know, even if you say you're in the 45th year, you know, before the, and only 5 years left, and you had a little child, that child will be taken from you to pay you the debt that you owed. But at the end of that 50th year, that year of Jubilee, that child was released. There was a time of release for prisoners, time of release for people that were bound by debt and different things. And not only did you gain back, you know, your property and things like this, but everything that you lost over the years was all given back to you. So after, at the end of a 50-year period, everything started over fresh. And they would prorate it, so to speak, that, you know, if you bought something, if you bought a piece of land of somebody, you're almost like he's renting it. If you bought a piece of land from someone, you knew that you could only have it until the 50th year, until the year of Jubilee. And when that year of Jubilee was up, it all went back to the original families again. And then it all started over again. So this is how God had planned that the children of Israel would set up their system. And we need to understand that Israel was God's instrument where he was revealing himself to the world. And everything that took place in Israel, in the land of Israel, and all the covenants, all the different things that were going on in Israel, the wars, the battles, everything, all the ceremonies, all the rituals, the Day of Atonement, the Passover, all these different things, all represented something that God was revealing to the world. God used the entire nation of Israel how would I say? And I keep saying flannel graph. You know, we've used that so many times. But God used it as a display to show the world his plan of salvation. And this is basically why Israel came together as a nation, why God brought them together as a nation. So this 50th year was a time when there was an absolute, total reversal of everything that was against you. It was all restored back to you again, and it was just a total time of freedom. And the Bible tells us over in Luke chapter 4, if you want to drop over there for a minute, Jesus, when he began his ministry, the Bible says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And after he came out of the wilderness, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4, if I get the right passage, we just read it from where it's at there. Verse 16, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Or let's go back to 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now notice this, Jesus, if you read the context there, Jesus went into the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil, and when he came out from the wilderness, the Bible says everyone was looking for him. Okay, everybody, you know, everybody's talking about him. And then he began to start to teach and preach in their synagogues, or we would, today, we like churches, but he would go into the Jewish synagogues and teach and preach to them. And he came to Nazareth, and the Bible says here in verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Everybody thought he was a wonderful preacher and everything else, you know, things that he was doing. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He came to his hometown. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He came to, you know, to his own hometown where he grew up, probably in the synagogue as a child. And as he came there, he stood up to read the scripture. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written. Now this is in Isaiah chapter 61, actually. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the acceptable year of the Lord is just another name for the year of Jubilee we just talked about back in Leviticus chapter 25. So he said, Jesus said, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel. He went down through the different things here. He said, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, Jesus came to bring in this acceptable year of the Lord. And what we're living in today, we're still living in that acceptable year of the Lord that Jesus brought in. When we look at the Jewish people, they had it once every 50 years. Okay, and it lasted for 1 year. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would bring in the animals, sacrifice, bring the blood in, and bring it before the Ark of the Covenant and lay it there. When that would take place, that would begin on the 50th year when he did that. That would begin the year of Jubilee. So for that full year, everybody was restored back, everything that they lost, and the business dealings and everything else that had to be done to get everything all back into the right hands and everything again. That year period, that's when they did that. Okay? Then the next year you started up fresh again and went on again. Now, but Jesus is saying, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. And then the Bible says here, he found a place in the book of Isaiah. And as I said, it was Isaiah chapter 61. And he said, he found a place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he said, he sent me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or to proclaim the year of Jubilee. Now, let's read on, because it's something. The Bible says, verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, in verse 20, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Everybody was just looking at him. Okay, Jesus sat down and everybody just followed him with their eyes. He sat down. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, we need to understand what's going on there. This scripture was something that was read constantly by the Jewish people, saying that their Messiah was coming, and when the Messiah came, he's going to bring in a new era, he's going to bring in freedom, he's going to bring in liberation, he's going to bring in all this victory. And Jesus was actually saying to them, I am the Messiah. He said, because this day, now they've been reading the scripture for centuries. He said, but this day, today, this scripture is fulfilled. And the Bible says everybody's eyes were upon him and looking at him. And all bore witness to him and marveled. Now notice this, marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Okay, it wasn't words of condemnation. It wasn't words of guilt. It wasn't words of shame. It wasn't words of it was gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. A lot of people, I've told you, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, I was telling you, we had a pastor friend in Newfoundland one time, and he said to me one time, he said, Steve, he said, our people, now he's in a town about 16 miles up the road from me, and he said, if I preach something, he said, exciting to them, he said, something about the goodness of God, he said, they just sit there, he said, don't care. He said, but he said, if I tell them off, he said, and give them a hard time and tell them how bad they are, and he said, they'll all come to the altar, he said, do you think it's a wonderful service? He said, I don't understand. He said, why do you always want to hear bad news? That was his words. He said, I don't understand why do you always want to hear bad news, And Jesus, the Bible says here that Jesus, everybody marveled at his gracious words. At his gracious words. These are words of grace, in other words. Good words, good encouraging words that Jesus gave to them. But that's not always the way it stays. You know that as well as I do. Jesus, when everybody speaks good of you, be careful. Because notice what happens here. Okay, now, so remember this. Everybody's marveling. I mean, they're wondering. They were amazed at his gracious words. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? How come he can speak like that? This is only Joseph's son. He grew up in this town, type of thing. Then he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard you do in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, I preached on this a while ago, this same passage, but with a different direction. And this is these couple of verses coming up now is what I preached on. He said, but I tell you truly, he said, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except unto Sarepta, into the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, I'm not going to go into the message that I preached back 4 or 5 months ago, but this is what he's saying here. You see, but first of all, he's telling him indirectly, he said, I am the Messiah. I'm the one that this scripture is talking about. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. They are all amazed at what he said. But then, when he start to touch your religion, that's when he got mad. When you start to speak something that is against what people, their religion, you know, what the way we've always believed, you upset people. Because Jesus said to them here, he said, I'm telling you truly, he said, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. Now, you can go back and read this. We don't have time to get it back in Kings there. And he said, many widows were in Israel in the time of Elijah. Now, get this. They were in Israel. Now, Israel had a covenant with God. Out of all the nations on the earth, Israel had a covenant with God. He said, many widows were in Israel, but to none of them was Elijah sent. Not one of the Israeli widows received anything. But he said, unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, which is up in Lebanon area today, Syria, Lebanon, I guess it is, today. You know. So he says, he never went to the Jews, but he went to a Gentile. And he said, there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha. And he said, to none of them was Elijah sent, he said, except to Naaman, the Syrian. So he bypassed the Jews completely, went to Sidon and went to Syria. Okay, in other words, went to the Gentiles. Now, and when he said that, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, now notice that before that he had wonderful words, he had gracious words, but the minute that he spoke against their religion and against, you know, their culture or whatever, he said, so all those who were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. All of a sudden, the tune changed. You know, they turned against them. And rose up and thrust them out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. But then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, Jesus came to reveal to them that he was the Messiah, and all along the way, the Jewish people rejected his messiahship. Everywhere where he, you know, even when they crucified him, Pilate written up, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And even then, the Jewish leaders didn't even want that up. They said, put up that he said that. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. And there's another message behind that alone. But the point is, everything that Jesus did, every time, everywhere he went, the religious people fought against him. They were against his messiahship. They were against him. Even when Jesus, they would ask him, who are you? You know, and are you the prophet? Are you the, you know, who are you? And they would never accept who Jesus was. And here Jesus said that he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to bring in a new covenant, not only just for a one-year period, but for all eternity. Okay, and we're living in that new covenant today. And as I said, Jesus referred back to Isaiah chapter 61 and talked about some different things there. And we're living in that new covenant today. Now, sometimes we don't realize, and I'm not saying this because I got it all together by no means, but we don't realize the freedom that's in that covenant. We don't realize what took place then. I was reading the week, and when Canada became a nation back in 1867, they did up a treaty or a whatever you call it. It was called the British North American Act, BNA Act. Anybody heard talk of that before? Okay, and so I look it up online just to get some information on it. And down through history, every few years there will be another edition, another, you know, thing change and things like this. And then there will be the British North American Act or the BNA Act of 1867, BNA Act of whatever year, and BNA Act of, you know, round down through. And then in 1949 they had the BNA Act of 1949, which later they changed to the BNA or the Newfoundland Act, because of the Newfoundland Joint Confederation. And then in 1982, they had the BNA Act of 1982, and eventually they changed that and called it the Canadian Act, or the Canada Act. Is when Canada, remember when Pierre Trudeau brought the Constitution home and all these different things back there. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because In those acts, or in those treaties, or in those charters, whatever you call them, there were certain freedoms and things that we had as Canadian citizens that we could enjoy, that all of us were able to enjoy because it was in our Constitution. You understand what I mean? And today, we're living in a country and you know, still a lot of problems, we understand that. But when you consider the rest of the world, we still live in a good country. You know, and but we have freedoms that other countries don't have. And we noticed that, I mean, and we haven't done a whole lot of traveling, but we've been, you know, over to Bulgaria a few times, and Macedonia and places like that. And we see the laws that are over there, the things that they have to live by. And we say, you know, back home, we can do such and such and such and such, and we have this freedom and, you know, these things. And to them, they grew up under communism and different things. Now they have more freedom now than they had back then. But they grew up under communism, and they were afraid of things that we would just take for granted. I've told you before, they're so afraid if somebody is in a uniform. If there's a policeman or something stood up in a corner somewhere, everybody just, you know, hard to even make eye contact with them. They're just still afraid of them. Because anybody that had a uniform under communism was, you know, problem, was a danger to them. So, and they grew up under this, and but we're living in a country where we have these freedoms. We have freedom, we can go out, we can, you can get in your car today if you wanted to and had the money and the time and everything else and drive to Vancouver or drive to Newfoundland, drive down the States, drive. You don't have to check with any government officials, see if it's okay to do that or not. They weren't allowed to do it. They weren't even allowed to go and visit their parents unless they got permission, you know, to be on the highways for such and such a time. And if you're there the day after or something like that, what are you doing on the highway now? You know, and it was all kinds of limitations put on them. And but we're, as I said, we're living in a country where we're free to do whatever we want to. You know, we can start a business, we can invest, we can go out and work at whatever we want, whatever job we want to work at. In those countries, you had to work whatever the government said you had to work at. You know, and so there was a lot of limitations. And there's people today that are doing anything they can to try to get into places like Canada, the United States, and Britain, and places, trying to get in because we have the freedoms. You know, and when we look back over history and growing up, now we when I grew up in school, it was the B&A Act, because you know it was later when the Canada Act came in, when they brought the Constitution home. And I guess maybe all of us, well, might be a couple of younger ones up there that the, you know, but most of us were probably under the B&A Act in the beginning, you know. And I was reading something online, I haven't got time to go into all of it and different things like that, but The British Parliament gave us freedoms as a colony of Britain. You know, we had freedoms that we could have freedom of religion, freedom of expression, freedom of assembly, and all these different things. And you know, things that we take so much for granted. We don't even think twice. We can get together for a church service, or get together for a board meeting, or get together. In other countries, you can't do that. You know, and still some countries today, you still can't do stuff like that. Just something so simple that we wouldn't even think twice about. We think, you know, we gather here tonight and, you know, we say, well, why do I have to go to church? You know, but there's other places in the world where people give their lives to get to a place like this. But we've had it so much, we don't even appreciate it anymore. You know, and but the point I'm trying to get across here is that we have these freedoms. And even though I never ever saw the British North American Act, you know, the original paper that was written on it, I wasn't there when they wrote it. You weren't there when they wrote it. You know, but yet for all, we still live in the freedom of it. Because we've heard it probably in school or whatever, you know, and different things. We've heard of these freedoms that we have. And matter of fact, it doesn't even cross our mind that we don't have the freedoms. We just take them for granted. We just, you know, we get up on Sunday morning, we say we go to church today, or we go somewhere else today. We don't have to get permission to do it or not to do it or anything else. We just, you know, take it for granted that we can do these things. But as I said, there are people that are paying all kinds of money and going through all kinds of procedures and protocols and everything else, trying to get themselves into a country where there's freedoms like we have. And Christianity, you know, the Christian walk or the gospel, whichever what I would call it, probably the gospel is a better word, is the very same thing. Jesus said, I'm bringing in this new era, this new day, this new year of acceptability by God. God is accepting us. God's not angry at us anymore. God's not against us anymore. And he said, I'm bringing in this new era where all the freedom is there. And we've taken them so much for granted, we don't even appreciate them anymore. But we need to understand that before Jesus brought this in, there was all kinds of bondages, even under the old covenant. There were all kinds of fears. There was all kinds of guilty feelings and all these different things under the old covenant. But Jesus brought in a new era, a new year of acceptance by the Lord, the acceptable year of the Lord. And when we look back over history, it's almost like the cross was a dividing line. And sometimes we do ourselves an injustice, I think, by looking at the cross as something that's a religious thing. And we think that we can, you know, the cross has only got something to do with what we do in church. But no, I honestly believe, and I've said this several times over the years, I honestly believe that in the history of the world, in the history of the nations of the world, in the history of mankind, you know, human beings on the earth, the cross is the most important pivotal point in history. Okay? Not just as a religious thing, but the cross changed the entire way that God dealt with the world. And I don't know for sure, but I kind of feel that if Jesus never came when he did, the world would be in an awful lot different situation than it is today. Okay? Now, and I'm not just talking about, you know, just because of teachings and things, I guess, you know, the Christian teachings and things like that. But I just talk about the way that God had to deal with the world. We go back, and we've talked about this morning. We go back when God had to deal with the world, when the flood came, God had to wipe them out because it came into the place that, do you understand, with when God destroyed the world under Noah, the flood, the Bible says the whole world was evil and corrupt. Men's hearts were evil continuously. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah and his family were the only ones out of everybody on the planet. I mean, you stop and think. Out of everybody on the planet, Noah and his family were the only ones that were righteous in God's eyes. And God, if God never stepped in, I was preparing a message, and I probably shouldn't even give you the title for it, because I was preparing a message, and I call it "When God Made Tweaks." Now, anybody know what tweaks are? Okay, when you got the computer, especially if there's something not working right or something, you go in, you tweak it, you get it back on course again, or you make this little tweak or different thing. And they got problems out called tweak UI and little programs where you go in and you can go in and change all the different things in your computer so that it worked the way you want it to work. And there's times God had to step in and tweak, so to speak, the human race. And he made a tweak in Noah's time, when all the world was so corrupt that if God never stepped in, all mankind would have been corrupt. And God let it go right down until it was the last family that was left. And God made a tweak and said, I better do something here. And he came in and made a tweak, and the flood came, and God brought Noah out of it and started all over again. You know, and you can see that down there through Sodom and Gomorrah. It became so corrupt in God's eyes. God knew that if he didn't stop that, it was almost like a cancer in humanity. If God didn't stop that, it would have destroyed humanity. And God had to come down and make that tweak again. Okay, now. So down through history, God had to do that. But then it came to the place that the Bible says that all the world was corrupt. He said even the words of our mouths were, you know, our tongue was evil, and all these different things that Jeremiah talked about, all, you know, different things are going on. And it's almost like the cross. Let's go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden for a minute. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they rebelled against God, God took them and drove them out of the garden and put two cherubim there with flaming swords to keep them from coming back in and eating from the tree of life while they're still living in sin. Okay, because if not, they could have lived forever in sin. God couldn't allow that, because that would have corrupted everything. So God had to put that flaming sword there in the cherubim to keep the way, the Bible says, the tree of life. And cherubim, you'll always find when you see cherubim in Scripture, are always guardian angels. They're guardians guarding God's holiness. And even over the Ark of the Covenant, there were cherubim, the two, you know, angels that were carved in the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Garden of Eden, it seemed like Adam and Eve, and I don't know, but in a different way to say this, there was almost like a line that they crossed. And God put them outside there. It was almost like a line God drew in his hand. God put them outside and said, you can't go back in there anymore. Can't get back into paradise anymore. Can't get back into the freedom anymore. Can't get back into the life that God intended them to have, and the blessings that God intended them to have, and the joy and the peace and everything. You can't get back in there because you've sinned. And the sin, the Bible says, separated them from God. Now, but God made provision that they could still keep fellowship with him through the animal sacrifices, because God still loved them. But he couldn't allow them to go back in that condition that they were in, go back into the Garden of Eden. And as I said, it's almost like a line is drawn in the sand. The cross is another pivot point. You know, on one side of the cross, can you imagine what it would be like if, for instance, let's say the cross is here in the center, and on one side of the cross is almost like a fence, you know, this up there, and on one side of the cross there's cursings, there's poverty, there's all kinds of doom and gloom and despair, and everything that's evil is on this side of the cross. But on the other side of the cross is all the blessings that God promised us: paradise, peace with God, you know, health and healing and deliverance, and everything we need is on this side of the cross. And as I said, like a fence that divided it. And if you were in a situation, remember when the wall in Berlin, and you know, the east and the west and everything, you know, came down, the Iron Curtain. And when we were over Bulgaria a few years ago, I think the first year we were over there, they were explaining to us that between Bulgaria and Greece, Greece was the only country in that area that was free at that time, and Bulgaria was on the border with it. And I think, I don't know what it was now, was it a, I forget how many miles it was now, border, that was, you know, there was no man's land. And if you were found trying to get out of Bulgaria into the Western world, they called it, into freedom, if you're trying to get out of there into freedom, you'd be killed. You'd be shot on sight. They had guards that were all the time going around with guns. They had towers all set up. There were barbed wire fences. There were dogs going back and forth, just constantly hunting people down that were trying to get out of communism into the freedom. You know, and it's almost basically the same situation that we, in looking at the cross, and there's like a fence there. On one side of the cross, you got people that are trying to get freedom. You got the world out there that's trying everything in their power to trying to find some way to find some freedom. They'll take up all kinds of habits and everything else, trying to bring some peace, some happiness, some meaning to life. And they're going through all this, and it's almost like you're going around, you're groping in the dark, trying to find a way into the freedom that's inside the fence, or, you know, on the other side of the fence. And, you know, you if you put yourself there for a minute and just think of, you know, being there, and here you are, you're going around, you're trying to find a way to get, like a gate to get in through. And you might walk around that fence, and you know, you can't find it, and you meet somebody else who's going around, and you know, they've been searching too, and they haven't found it. But then all of a sudden you hear that there's a gate opening up somewhere that you can get in through to get into all this freedom. I mean, whatever day they're going to open up that gate, you would see people just flocking to that area and just waiting for that gate to open up to get in. Well, this is what Jesus said he's doing. He said, I've come, he said, to open up this gate. You know, you don't have to be afraid of God anymore. You don't have to go around wondering if God's angry at me anymore. You don't have to, you know, be fearful anymore. This gate is opening up, and God was, Jesus was making, the Bible says, opening up a new and a living way that we can come into God's presence, and not just come in for a little time period, but we can come in there and live there. And this is what he's talking about, this new year of acceptance, this acceptable year of the Lord, is when we can come into God's presence, and everything that God had for Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden, God wants us to enjoy again. God wants us to enjoy prosperity. He wants us to enjoy health. He wants us to enjoy strength. He wants to have wants us to have freedom, to have peace. God wants all these things for his family. But you see, what we've done, we've been so long running around the fence on the outside, and we're still living in the area where people, you know, we see these things, that we still think as Christians, we got to live as the rest of the world got to live. You know, and you see people sometimes when you talk to them about the goodness of God and what God has provided for us, and they say, yeah, but, you know, we're living in a real world. Yes, we are living in a real world, but we got a real Savior too. I don't know if I'm making any sense here tonight, but we got a real Savior that's made provision for us that we can come into this year of Jubilee. We can come into this freedom. We can be released from all the bondages. We can be released from all the things that have been holding us back for the last 50 years. You know, this is a year of Jubilee. And it started back here at Calvary and it's still going today. And I know sometimes we get caught up in what's going on around us. This is why Jesus said, he said, the cares of this world would choke the word. You know, and what we've done, we've allowed everything that's going on around us, and we hear so-and-so's got this problem, so-and-so's got that problem, so-and-so's got this disease, and something else is happening here, and all of a sudden fear starts coming in. And the minute that we open ourselves up to fear and allow these things to come in, we're going to, you know, just open ourselves up for the enemy to come in and bring all these things in our lives. But Jesus said, he said, no, I've come, he said, to give you life, and that you might have life more abundantly. He said, the devil, the thief, comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He said, but I've come to give you a life. And we need to, and I've said this before, we need to get to the place, it doesn't matter. Now, I don't know which way to say this, but it doesn't matter what other people have experienced in their walk with the Lord. I can't base my experience on what you've experienced. You know, you can encourage me by some testimony or something like that, but I can't base my experience with the Lord on how you experience him. This is a personal walk. You know, so you'll hear sometimes people saying, well, you know, they're praying for healing. Well, you know, I don't know, so-and-so prayed for healing for 10 years. They never got healed. They died. I can't help that. I'm not trying to be cruel here today, but I can't help that. I've just got to believe God for myself. You know, and when I see something in God's Word, I've got to live by that, and I can't be looking at, well, somebody else tried that didn't work. I don't know what somebody else, you know. Excuse me. There are times when we are believing God for something, and if we start looking at other people and not at the Word of God, it's easy to get discouraged. I might be looking at the other person, and that other person looks like a person of faith and power and anointing, and, you know, and maybe they are. And they look at this, and then you look at them and say, well, you know, they believe God and they died. And in the natural, you say, man, if they couldn't make it, it's just well for me to give up. Anybody ever feel like that? I believe what we should be doing is when we see something in God's Word, make it a personal thing. When God reveals you something in Scripture, stand on that. You know, it doesn't matter if every other person on the planet tried it and it never worked. We got to get to the place that we believe that this is what God says and I'm going to believe it. And because I don't know, you know, that person's heart. You might look at me sometimes and I could be believing God for something. And I shouldn't say this because I don't like opening up the door for the devil. So I got to be very careful what I'm saying sometimes. But you could be looking at me and say, you know, the pastor, well, he's got faith and, you know, things like this. But he believed God for this and it didn't work out. Don't look at me. Look at God's Word. I don't know if it makes sense. Look at God's Word, because if God says something in here, get a revelation in your own spirit about it. I can remember first when we went to ministry, and we had to go and meet with the executive from the denomination, you know, we were with at the time. And I went in, was at a conference, and went in, I think it was 13 fellows around a table. And here I was sat up there, and I was petrified, you know. And they started asking all kinds of questions. What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? What do you believe about this? And they said, how do you know you're called? And I told them my experience, what I felt God was leading and things like this. And, you know, And one of the pastors said to me, he said, "Now, Brother Lush," he said, "what if," he said, "if somebody told you," he said, "that that's not the call of God that you've been feeling?" And I said to him, I said, "I'm not trying to be ignorant or anything like that," or you know, I said, "but if every one of you around the table," and these are all, you know, men that, you know, were saved for years and in ministry and leaders in the fellowship and everything else. And I said, "if every one of you fellows around the table told me that I wasn't called," I said, "it makes no difference to me. I know that I have been called." And they all started nodding their heads. I guess that's what they wanted to hear. You know. You don't care what anybody else thinks. You understand that? So when you see something in God's Word, if it's something about healing, something about deliverance, something about prosperity, I don't care if everybody else don't believe, you know, there's not God's will to prosper. Everything that I read there, God says He wants to prosper us. You know, I don't care if somebody else says, "well, it's not God's will to heal today." I believe it is. And I got just as much right to believe that it is that they got to believe that it's not. You understand it? So get God's Word for yourself. Jesus said, "this is a new year. This is a new time. This is a new era." You know, and as we said so much lately, we're saved in a new covenant. We know that. We're living in a new covenant. But yet for all, we still try to live by the rules of the old covenant. And when we try to live by the rules of the old covenant, you get just frustration because you're mixing the two covenants together, and it becomes... Remember what Jesus said? I've covered this scripture a good many times. He said, "no man takes new wine and puts it in old wineskins." You can't take the new wine of the gospel, because this is what they're trying to get Jesus to do. You know, try to... You know, blend this with Judaism. They tried the same thing in Galatia. They tried the same thing, you know, all through the old, through the New Testament there where Paul was writing. They tried the same thing in the book of Hebrews. They were trying to get the Hebrew people that got saved to come back under this old system. And the writer to the Hebrews says, "why would you do that? What you got now is so much better than that." Entire book of Hebrews is all about what's better. We got a better covenant based upon better promises, better sacrifice, better high priest. You know, everything is better under the new covenant what it is under the old covenant. So why go back under this? But yet as Christians, you know, instead of understanding what Jesus said, he said, "I'm bringing in a new year." And I'm not talking about, you know, 365 days. But he said, "I'm bringing in a new era." You know, opening up a new and living way for us to come to God. And he's saying that, you know, in this new way, you don't live by the rules that were back under this covenant. Remember, we talked about the different covenants. Every one of the covenants, the rules were there for a while, but then they changed. I mean, we're living in a society where things change. What's probably a crime today was okay yesterday. But if all of a sudden they come out and say, "listen, we're going to change the law on that, and there's going to be a crime," all of a sudden, four or five years ago now, we went up to Orangeville. And actually went up myself. I had to go up and pick up something. I don't know what it was. Up to Tanya's. And I mean, we went back, and when we go in, we'd always take the back road around the town, and, you know, what do you call it, sea line or something like that, to get around the back of the town so you wouldn't have to drive down through the center of the town and things like this. So I was leaving her place to come back that night, that day. And I mean, we did it half a dozen times, or probably a dozen times before, went that route. But I came out this day, and I was just, you know, driving along, whatever, you know, I was doing wasn't that fast. But all of a sudden, a light started flicking behind me. So I pulled over on the side of the road, and I thought to myself, "I'm not speeding." And I pulled over on the side of the road, and the cop came along and actually came to the passenger side and looked in through and started talking to me. And it was a lady. She said, "you in a hurry?" She said, "to go somewhere?" I said, "not really." I said, she asked where I was from. I told her. And she said, "you were speeding." I said, "really?" Honestly, I didn't think I was. I said, "really?" She said, "yes." And I said, I've come this way a dozen times. I said, "and I never ever." I said, "I've always, you know." And I passed police on that. She said, "yeah." She said, "but the rule changed this week. The speed limit changed." See? Now, what was okay one day is a crime the next day. You know, what was okay back here, you know, the way that you had to do something back here, is not the way you got to do it now. I don't know if it makes any sense or not. But what, you know, this law, and see, this is what they're trying to get Jesus to do, is bring Christianity into Judaism. And Jesus said, if you do that, you mix two of it together, you lose both of it. He said, because you lose the wine and you lose the wine skin. You understand that? So when we talk about Christianity, and I don't even like using the word Christianity because this, people use that as a religion now. But when we talk about the gospel, let's look at this. When we talk about the gospel or the new covenant, I believe God's dealing with me with this lately, is we need to start talking and using the vocabulary of the new covenant and not the old covenant. You understand that? Because what you say, we all know how important is what you say. Jesus said you will have whatsoever you say. Everybody understand that? I mean, we've gone through that a number of times now. That should be in your brain coming out everywhere. You know? Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall a doubt in your heart believe what you, things that you say will come to pass, you'll have whatsoever you say. You know? And, you know, there's a principle there. When God created anything, he said it. He spoke it into existence. So what we talk about and what we dwell on all the time is the things we're going to do. So if we start talking the old covenant language, if we're living under here and pronouncing all these curses on us, oh, if I don't do this, this is going to happen to me. If I don't do this, this is going to happen. This is under the old covenant. You don't see that under the new covenant. So we need to start using the vocabulary over here in the new covenant and start realizing that, listen, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. We've been seated with him in heavenly places. We need to start living by the covenant that we're in today, by the dictates of this covenant. But what we've done, we've tried to be back here, and this is what Jesus said, and this is why he got so mad at him. Jesus said, this religion that you have is not working. Okay? He said, there were many widows in Israel, there were many lepers in Israel, but none of them were healed, none of them were delivered, none of them received anything, he said, except the Gentiles. And when he said that, that's when they got mad. And the reason Jesus said that is because they were so caught up in their religion. They had so many traditions. Jesus said, you made the word of God of none effect. It didn't accomplish anything anymore. So we need to make sure that we're out of this old religion, this old covenant, I should say, into the new covenant and start talking like the new covenant says we are and start believing what the new covenant says about us and start living in what the new covenant says and leave that covenant back there. Jesus said, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. Anyway, I had some other thoughts, but it would take another 10 minutes to get them out, so I won't do it. But this new covenant, I don't know how to say it any different. This new covenant is where God intends us to live. It's what Jesus came and gave his life for, to bring us out of that bondage. But yet you get a lot of Christians that say, oh yeah, I've been saved by grace. But this is what we live by. Here's a pile of rules that we live by. Now, let me say this, because you might go away and get the wrong idea. I'm not saying that there's no law. Okay? I'm not saying that it's okay to go out and steal, it's okay to go out and commit adultery, it's okay to go out and do all these bad things that the law... I'm not saying that, and the Bible's not saying that. But God says, we're not trying to live by them now as an outward struggle, trying to not do this or do this or not do something else or do something else. We're not working at it from an outside. God says, in this new covenant, he said, I'm going to write my law in your heart. That he said, I'm going to take away that desire for that stuff. That's what he's saying. You understand? I'm not saying it's okay to do these things, and God's not saying it's okay. But God says, that desire that's in your heart, he said, you'll be dead to sin. And he said, I'll take away that old desire out of you. Now, so we need to understand that in this new covenant, we're not bound by the dictates and trying to live as outward rules, trying to live up to certain standards that we're struggling at all the time. God said, I'm going to change you on the inside, that I'll take away the desire for that. And I've told you this before, the more that we look at Jesus, the more we see how glorious he is, the more that we see how holy he is and how righteous he is and what he's done for us and how much he loves us, the more that we keep our eyes upon him, the more that we'll lose interest in the things that are, you know, in the law and everything else, the more that we keep our eyes upon Jesus. That's what we're talking about, it wasn't last Sunday, Sunday before last. When I read in all these scriptures, we talk about keeping your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at the things that are above, not on the things on the earth. Keep looking at him, and as long as we keep focused up there, you won't have time. I was listening to a fellow preach a while ago, and he said, he used this illustration. When he was a young man, he used to be in all kinds of trouble, and His family sent him to live with his uncle. He said his uncle lived there on a farm. And when he got on the farm, now he was involved with drugs and drinking and all these different things. He said when he got on the farm, he said his uncle was up 5 o'clock in the morning. So he had to get up 5 o'clock in the morning. And he said his uncle worked him hard all day. He said he came home, he said, ate supper. He said he's so tired. He said he dropped in the bed, he said. And he said 5 o'clock next morning, his uncle knocked on the door again and up again. And he said he was out working all day. And he said he came home, he's so tired, he couldn't do anything. He just fell asleep again, he said. And he said the next day was the same thing. He's out here, he said he's working, you know, from 5 o'clock in the morning, whatever. And he said so tired, he go back home at night. He said he just fall to bed again. And he said eventually, he said he realized, I don't even want to do the things I used to do. Now, he used it, it was just a natural thing, but he used it in a spiritual sense. He said, it's the very same thing. He said, all my thinking, everything, he said, all my, everything I was doing, he said, is all wrapped up in what I was doing on the farm. And he said, as long as I kept my attention on that, he said, I had no other desire for the other things. And he said, serving God is the same thing. You keep your eyes upon Jesus. You keep, you know, and people get mad at me when I say that, or don't get mad at me, but just say, oh, yeah, right. But anyway, you keep your eyes upon Jesus. Be involved in the things of the Lord. And I know people used to say this years ago, and they probably said it for the wrong reason, but I'm going to say it today, hopefully for the right reason. Be in the house of the Lord every time you have a chance. Be around God's people whenever you get a chance. Listen to Christian music. Read your Bible. All these different things. Not do it as a law that I got to do in order, you know, for God to love me. I'm not saying that, but do it for your own benefit. As you do that and you keep your eyes upon Jesus, all the other desires are going to fade away. This is what he's talking about. Okay? So as we're living in this new covenant, God said, I'll put my laws in your heart, so all the other desires for the wrong things are going to fade away, and you're going to be able to walk in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us. This is what he's saying. Okay, so he's opened up a new way, a living way. He says it's the age of year of acceptance of the Lord. It's a year of Jubilee, whatever title you want to put on it. But whatever it is, Jesus has given us a new freedom. And it's not just a 1 year period that we're talking about here. We're talking about all our lives. He wants us to walk in the freedom that he's purchased for us. I'm going to finish up with that. There's other scriptures that I can go into, but I'm not going to get into them tonight. But we need to understand the freedom. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Stand fast in the liberty. Okay, not stand fast in the law and the bondage and everything else. Stand fast in the liberty. And Paul was saying that because there were people trying to drag them back into the law, trying to drag them back under the old covenant. And Paul says, listen, stand fast in this liberty that you have. Don't allow anyone to take that liberty from you. You know, and the problem is we're over here and we make a mistake. We do something we shouldn't have done or say something we shouldn't have said or whatever. And then the devil would try to get us right back over here. And what he's done for us, or done to us, we're over here, and maybe you're struggling, maybe there's some habit, maybe some bad thing that you're involved in, whatever, and we're here, and we're trying to figure out how in the world, you know, and the devil said, well, now, what you got to do is get back over here, and you better start living by the Ten Commandments. And the minute you try to do that and try to do it in your own strength, you're defeated, because you can't live it in your own strength. You understand? You cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. You cannot live under the Ten Commandments in your own strength. No one could do it for 1,500 years. There's none righteous, not a single one. Okay? And these had laws to keep laws. I mean, these people were drilled in their lifetime to obey these laws. You could not do it. The only person who ever kept it was Jesus. Okay? So this, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the only person who ever could keep that was Jesus. And I know, you know, over the years there have been a lot of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount and everything else, and there's some good things in there, but not one person can actually keep it the way it should be kept except Jesus. I heard a fellow preach one time. He said the only man who ever could keep it is the man who was preaching it. That was Jesus. But he kept all these things. He fulfilled the righteousness of the law. He did all this, and he was declared righteous, and he gave that righteousness to us. And the Bible says now the righteousness that the law declares is fulfilled in us in Christ. Okay? Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did. So we need to understand that this freedom that Jesus purchased for us, this year of Jubilee, is something that he intended for us to be in constantly. And when you make mistakes, you don't go back there and start living under this covenant again. Some people say, well, what do we do when we make a mistake? What do we do? Do we go back under, lay down rules to try to get ourselves on course again? What do we do? When you make a mistake, if you do something wrong, say something wrong, be involved in something wrong, you just come back to God and you say, God, I know I've done wrong. I thank you that I'm forgiven. I thank you that Jesus already looked after that. And I pray that you help me to get my life in course, you know, to keep on course. So you don't have to get back and think, oh my, I lost my salvation. I'm going to go to hell now because I did something wrong. Or listen, if that's the case, nobody's going to get to heaven. You understand that? David said, God, if you held our sins against us, who could stand? Who could stand? None of us. It's only because of God's mercy, because of God's grace. And when we make mistakes, we go back to him, and he'll always lead us and help us to understand we're still his child. The Bible says we have a witness of the Spirit that we are the children of God. And he'll always witness to us that we're the righteousness of God, not through anything we've done ourselves. You see, but if we keep filling our mind with this old covenant mentality, every time you do something wrong, you're going to go back and say, oh my, you know, I'm in trouble. God is going to get me now. God is going to get back at me. See, because we've lived so long, even though we've been saved over there, we lived under this covenant. And we need to start living under that covenant. And the dictates of that covenant and everything else that's under this covenant, we need to start living here in the new covenant. Praise God. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the Word of God tonight. We're so thankful, Lord, for what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And Father, we realize in ourselves, Lord, we cannot live up to your standard. And Father, we realize that we've said so many times, Lord, of all the years that the law was in effect, not one person ever became righteous. And Father, your word tells us, Lord, that the law wasn't given to make us righteous. It was given to point out sin. So Father, as we look at what Jesus did on Calvary, and Father, we endeavor to walk and live in the new covenant, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes upon Jesus, to realize what he's done for us, the provisions that he's made for us. Lord, the righteousness that he's given to us, and help us to truly walk, Lord, in this year of Jubilee that Jesus purchased for us. Thank you for it, Lord, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.